compromise rarely occurs in one unbridled moment of indiscretion. When we study the patterns of those who fall, we can spot the early warning signs. There's often a reckless pattern of pushing boundaries. Little by little, the infractions begin by tiptoeing over the line. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his biographical study of Solomon. In this message, we'll examine the biblical record of his life, looking for lessons on averting disaster, as we identify four specific areas of moral compromise. Chuck titled this message, Signs of Erosion.
If you could wrap up all the things of this world, they would fall under one of four categories: fortune, fame, power, and pleasure. And Solomon had them in spades. He had everything. And on top of that, he had the blessing of God, and the Lord seemed to give him without restraint anything he desired. Solomon was one of those men whom God could trust with these things in abundance. However, he fell into some traps that the flesh laid for him, and he bit in each one of them. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 to see the trap. This is his diary. I want to share with you those three traps, and then I want us to review those areas of erosion. Ecclesiastes 2. The first trap is extravagance. Extravagance. Almost a wasteful impropriety in the use of his gifts and the funds that were laid on him. The second trap that he fell into was boredom. Verse 16. There's no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. Look at the boredom that's set in. How the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life. That's the boredom of life. I hate it. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. This is a man we just saw who had the blessing of God and all of these incredible achievements, a record number of them. Life was empty. Sort of a no more worlds to conquer type of problem. The third trap is disillusionment that ultimately happens. Verse 20, therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor. Verse 20, you see that? I despaired of the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. 22, what does a man get in all of his labor and in all his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. At night his mind doesn't rest. This is emptiness. I picked up from the paper just a simple advertisement. I wish you could all see it. It's the picture of a huge ruby ring sold at Tiffany's in Beverly Hills. Listen, ruby of exceptional size, 17 carats, brilliance and clarity. From our collection of rare, important gemstone rings, only $297,000. That took guts to put that in the paper. Can you imagine? And the person who will buy it will get home with it and put it on, and there will not be satisfaction in that ring that cost over $250,000. Because things don't satisfy. When will we learn it? Pursue, pursue, pursue to get things that will never satisfy. I think if Solomon could somehow come back from beyond and stand here, I think that would be his message. Now, as I sift through his life, I find four specific areas of erosion. I'm going to touch on them and just leave them dangling, unfinished this evening. But I want you to think on them. Look at his deteriorating life. Back to 1 Kings chapter 3. They are so typical. I'm amazed at the relevance of Scripture every time I study God's Word. I want you to feel the growing temperature from the burner beneath the beaker of his life. Just feel it as we go through this. Verse 1 of chapter 3, some scholars say the verse is way out of chronological order. The scribe who put it in here should have put it in later, but I don't think that's true. I think it fits here because it just, out of context, it just sort of drops into Solomon's life, and people went right on. It's written there on purpose. There's a history of Solomon's life. There's a history of his beginning administration. This is dropped in. The administration goes right on. It's that insignificant. That's erosion. See verse 1, chapter 3. Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David till he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Period. The first area of erosion was an unwise alliance with unbelievers. Solomon, why would you do that? Oh, what does it matter? I'm in the process of detente. I'm putting together a diplomatic plan that will win the heart of the Egyptians. They've been our plague problem for so long. They bothered my daddy. This is a way to handle it. Just sort of get an alliance with them and settle them down. I'd marry their daughter. Who cares? After all, Dad did it. Surely that must have rung around in his head. Dad did it, got away with it. Don't you think those kids don't watch you, moms and dads? I mean, it was just so insignificant. What's a little marriage to a daughter of Pharaoh? You know, get a little class in this place. Furthermore, she'll fit in. No, she won't fit in because she's unsaved. What are you doing going with and making an alliance with unbelievers when you know the Bible that you have in your hand, Solomon, is replete with reminders, don't mix, don't mix. Don't make an alliance like that. It looks insignificant. Sure, everybody was doing it. Every king had a harem. But it's a piece of sand in the gears, and it's going to bother you. Unwise alliance with unbelievers. Does that strike a bell tonight? What are you doing being aligned to unbelievers in a permanent way if you claim to walk with Christ in purity? Why are you sustaining an unwise relationship with unbelievers in a bond, in a contract? Why? It just breaks down your distinctives. Well, that's so convicting. Let's go on. Look at verse 2. Let's go to the second one. Verse 2, the people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. After all, there are little idol temples that are on the hill, and we can sort of worship our God and they can worship their God. It's a lot more convenient than that tabernacle way out there in that area where we can't get to it. Verse 3, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statute, in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Why in the world would you do that? Operation Bunsen burner up a notch. Second, an unholy involvement with idolatry. Now, I'm calling it what it is, but he would have never called it that. If I'd been a prophet in his day, it'd have snatched my pulpit away from me. Because you don't say that about the king. After all, everybody's doing it. He just kept it up. He loved the Lord. Verse 3 verifies it. They can worship whoever they want to, and I'll just burn a little incense and throw a little sacrifice in that high place to appease them. But, you know, my heart's really in the Lord God. Is it? I just spent an hour this week with a man who was broken. It all started so innocently. In fact, his relationship with another woman, not his wife, was with a desire to help this person. And would you believe? Yeah. The ultimate. And he sits across the table from me, and he is without words in his humiliation, trying to build his life back with wife and family. Thank God she forgave him. Fearing every day that that thing is going to jump out of the closet and rattle all around the room. He said, "Oh God, I wish there were some way ahead of time I could have stopped and not done that. But it all was just so acceptable and it just sort of happened." That's erosion. Certainly he didn't wake up one day and make plans to be an adulterer. He is a man of God. Or he wants to be. A little grain of sand. Little tidbit of interest beyond counseling, beyond ministry, and he falls. And I want you to know it's happening every month all around us. It's called erosion. An unholy involvement with idolatry. Chapter 9. Hiram. Remember Hiram? Hiram. Good friend of David, the king of Tyre, unbeliever, apparently, a Gentile. Solomon worked out a deal with Hiram because where Solomon lived, there weren't a lot of available cedar and cypress, and there was not a lot of gold, and Solomon had a thing on gold. Hiram had had all that stuff available. So he worked out a diplomatic relationship and built a friendship with Hiram. That's what chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, and all along here are telling us. Get to chapter 9, the friendship is supposed to be established with Hiram. Look at verse 10. Came about at the end of 20 years. Now remember where we are chronologically, right in the middle of his reign, right after he had built the house of God and his own residence, after he had really taken Hiram's goods and used them. Came about at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, king of Tyre, parenthesis, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold according to all his desires. Then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Don't stop reading. So Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him. And they didn't please him. And he said, "What are these cities which you have given me, my brother?" Implied, these are dumps. I mean, somewhere between Blythe and Needles. Who wants 20 miles, you know? "Oh, Hiram, you've really kept me going for 20 years. Man, it's been great. 20 cities in Galilee." Read on. So they were called the land of Kavul to this day. That's Hebrew for ripoff. You know what Kavul means? As good as nothing. An unresolved conflict with a friend was a third area of erosion. Why in the world did you treat Hiram like that? As a matter of fact, Hiram sent him 120 talents of gold. I take it since it said that Solomon gave him the cities, Hiram was coming back with gold saying, "Hey, let's get this deal right. I want to give you this. You take these cities back. Let's work through this thing." It was sort of a Greek coming with gifts, so to speak. You know what? Solomon never responds. He goes into forced labor, verse 15 and following. He's in this pursuit. Don't worry about little conflicts when you're on your way toward glory. They'll take care of themselves. They won't take care of themselves. You got to deal with them. But when you become a prima donna, then you don't worry about those relationships. And you offend and you don't care. And you hurt, you walk on. If necessary, you walk over. That's erosion. And by now, Solomon's believing his own stuff. I mean, after all, when you've got a daughter of Pharaoh, and when you're worshiping at a heathen altar, what's a little relationship with Hiram? Who needs him now? An unresolved conflict with a friend. Have you got that going? You can't overlook that. It's like an anchor dragging beneath a boat. And you put that throttle on full, it still drags. It snags. Don't think it'll just work itself out. Relationships don't just work themselves out. Something is wrong when your stomach doesn't churn and you see that friend with whom you have that unresolved conflict. You have no plans to change. You no longer churn. Something's wrong. Chapter 11. Well, here it is in full blush, full color. Verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh.
What?
Yeah, that's what happens. How could he love many foreign women? Because he loved one. And he tolerated it. And it's only a matter of time, I say again and again through the life of Solomon. He loved many of them, and now he's got Moabitesses and Ammonitesses and Edomites and Sidonian and Hittite women, the very women who spelled the death knell of his life. From the very nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. They'll turn your heart away after their gods. He held fast to them in love. He loved them. Fourth, an unrestrained preoccupation with sex. He had an insatiable desire for sensual delights. If you take the time to study these people and their practices sexually, you will discover the deviations that still plague the pages of pornography. He delved into every one of them. The emptiest people I've ever met are those that are habitually preoccupied with sex. It never fully satisfies. This beautiful, marvelous act, this great creation that God gave to married couples as the ultimate in intimate delights, in the beauty of that purity, man has come and has turned it to excrement. It has now become the most popular subject, turning to such things as pornography with children and the whole bestial signs of our time. There it is. It makes me want to cry. This good, godly, great, gifted man. By now, by the cupful, just pouring sand into the transmission. As I come to a conclusion with why Solomon would do that, I find a couple of very, very real reasons. Number one, he willfully ignored biblical counsel. Please listen to that. He willfully ignored counsel of Scripture. He had sufficient Scripture to say, don't do that. Scripture that had fallen from his godly dad's life and mouth. Not perfect, but godly. As a matter of fact, verse 6 tells us Solomon did what was evil and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. A willful ignoring of biblical counsel, and I'll say it again, no accountability. By now he's walking with a swagger. He's got the world by the tail. Nobody is brilliant, rich, gifted, capable as Solomon. Why does a man like that need to be accountable to these people? No accountability ultimately spells disaster. I close with 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12. Please turn. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and verse 12 follow on the heels of warnings. Chapter 10, verse 6 says, these things happened as examples for us, referring to the Old Testament, that we should not crave evil things. Verse 7 says, and do not be idolaters. Verse 8 says, let us not act immorally. Verse 9 says, let us not try the Lord. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. What does it mean to take heed? First of all, it means to listen. and you've done that. Second, it means to take some steps to stop erosion. And some of you have not done that. I plead with you as a minister of the gospel on the authority of Scripture, I plead with you, take steps immediately to stop the erosion. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. May we bow together, please. I don't want to do anything to dilute what God has said this evening. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that we are to examine ourselves. Self-examination ideally precedes divine judgment. There are some of you this evening that are they're just dangerously close in your life of erosion to total and complete disillusionment. You become a little bored. Correction, a lot bored. Sort of a perfunctory habit to be at church. The home is long since eroded. You're guilty. You find yourself exposed privately as the Lord has sort of ripped his way in this evening. That's why God says his word is sharper than a sword that divides soul from spirit. I want you to be sure you've come to terms with your life. Our Father, these are very strong words that we have heard from Solomon's life. They penetrate deeply. I would far rather this evening have listened. But tonight I pray that as a result of just obeying what you have said and declaring the truth, that you might do a work of purifying any area of compromise in our midst. That your surgery might be radical where necessary and yet compassionate as you in mercy enable us to face the truth of our lives. Our Father, as Christ gave himself to you and held nothing back, even in the crisis of his life, turned to no other resource or refuge but you, so we do that this moment. And we take this time as an expression, our Father, of our worship and our declaration to you, our commitment, that all areas of erosion will be stopped, every one, through Jesus Christ. Alas, Lord, we have driven the chariot of our lives to the misty flats of licentiousness and pride and paganism more times than we would want to remember tonight. We need your forgiveness. We need your grace. And we claim both this evening. Thank you for the blood of Christ that keeps on cleansing and keeps on and keeps on. Thank you for decisions that have been made this evening around the cross. As we have seen one life eclipsed in all its beauty by the sins of the flesh, little things that eroded and finally consumed that life. Survey us, our Father, this week, this evening. Locate those areas that have no business being a part of our practice, and by your strength, stop them. I plead with you, Father, on behalf of this flock and my own life as well. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.
A reminder that all of us need to learn to take God seriously and heed the warning signs that he places in our path. You're listening to Insight for Living, and Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Signs of Erosion. By the way, if you're thinking that Chuck's voice sounds a little younger today, well, you're not imagining things. This study on Solomon was originally presented decades ago, even before the launch of Insight for Living. Yes, Chuck has been teaching from God's Word for a long time, but biblical truth never ages. It defies the passing fads that come and go. And here at Insight for Living, we are so grateful to have access to Bible teaching from Chuck Swindoll that goes all the way back to the 70s. Along the way, our listeners have told us how much they enjoy hearing Chuck describe great biblical characters like Solomon. Chuck has a way of bringing the heroes of our faith to life, and we can look forward to learning more through this 6-part series on Solomon in the days ahead. Plus, I'm pleased to offer you a brand new booklet from Chuck Swindoll. It's called How to Follow a Giant. Just as Solomon stepped into the big sandals of his father David, Joshua was appointed to follow Moses. This transfer of leadership from one generation to the next has all sorts of implications. In this brand new booklet, Chuck presents a deeply personal message about passing the baton to the next generation of leaders. In addition to sharing biblical insights, Chuck includes some fascinating glimpses into his family of origin and how his family relationships impacted his future ministry. Again, his booklet is called How to Follow a Giant, and you're invited to request a copy right now when your request includes a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. You can call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. You can also request the booklet in a letter addressed to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Our number again, 800-772-8888, or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again next time when Chuck Swindoll continues his biographical series on the life of Solomon, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Signs of Erosion, was copyrighted in 1978, 1980, 1982, 1987, 1995, 2008, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.